Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. My name is Jim Kruskas. I'm one of the pastor elders here, and we're glad that you're here. When did it hit you? When did it hit you that we're actually in the Christmas season? I mean, it just seems like it got here so fast. I think it hit me early November when various department stores started selling Christmas merchandise before Thanksgiving. Okay, that should not happen. There should be a law against that. And then I think it continued to hit me on Thanksgiving night when I just had sat down to digest some of my food, and then the commercials started, right? Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, and then I also learned, I guess, to deal with buyer's remorse, there's Giving Back Tuesday. So all the bases are covered. But this definitely can be a very busy time of year for all of us. And so what we want to do over the next 4 weeks is just slow it down. We're going to take a break from our series in Romans. And we just want to prepare our hearts for Christmas. So we're going to do a four-week Advent series on the topic of hope, And I think we all want hope in our lives. Our main text for this morning is going to be Romans chapter 15, just one verse, and that'll be verse 13. Let me read it for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound or you may overflow in hope. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult and challenging to abound or overflow in hope. I mean, it just doesn't come natural to me. Does it come natural to you to abound or overflow in hope? I mean, I tend to be a cynical, pessimistic person. Added to that is everything that's going on at multiple levels, and I could very easily move down the road of despair and discouragement. When I see the news, what's going on in Syria and Aleppo, when I see children like our children not knowing where their next meal is going to come from, just in the midst of this war-torn area, it challenges my hope. Or when I hear a story of a family who goes to the Smoky Mountains to vacation, and a fire comes, and the two sons are separated from the parents, and as a result of the fire, they'll never see their parents again. Or just over the weekend, my hometown of Oakland, California, a warehouse fire. They know 10 are at least dead. It could be more. And then I turn to my own life and my own heart. Ongoing sin, persistent sin, the inability sometimes to see the progress that I'd like to see in my own life. Relational issues that I think we all deal with, especially during the holidays. The apprehension of what it's going to be like when certain parts of the family come together. Right? You know it's true. Don't act like it doesn't. Or the longing to have family come together, and for whatever reason, it's just not going to happen. And so all of these issues, financial pressures, the list can just go on and on. It wears on us. It erodes at our hope. And so this morning, I want to answer the following question. Given that verse, and given the last clause of that verse, that we are to abound or overflow in hope. Given that, and given our propensity towards cynicism and skepticism, how do we make that a reality in our life? How do we actually grow in that kind of hope? Okay, that's the question we're going to answer this morning. But before we get to that question, you're going to have to wait, because I have three lead-up questions that I want to answer to help prepare us for the answer to that question. Okay? The first question is, what is hope? Okay, everybody talks about hope, but what is hope? What is biblical hope? How does that differ from a general hope? The second question is, why is hope important? Why is it important in our lives today? Thirdly, what is the greatest threat to hope? What's our greatest threat, our greatest challenge to knowing and experiencing hope? And then once we get through each of those questions, we will be in good shape to answer the question, how do we grow in hope? So before we jump in, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father God, we do look to you and to your word and to the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our eyes and our hearts so that we might grow in this area of hope. We are so prone to skepticism and discouragement and despair. But God, we have reason to hope, and help me to communicate that truth well this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what's hope? What's hope? It's a word we use all the time. In fact, I guarantee at some point yesterday, some of you used the word, you're smiling, I know you know what I'm going to say, when you said, I hope Virginia Tech does okay against Clemson, right? You used that word. And then when you turned the game off at halftime, you said, I hope they don't get blown out, right? Then you woke up this morning very happy that they didn't. Around the holidays, we might say to ourselves or others, I hope Christmas dinner goes well. I hope I don't burn the dinner. I hope everybody gets along well. I hope that crazy uncle behaves himself. Some of the college students who will be graduating in May might say, I hope I get into graduate school. And the parents of those kids are saying, I hope they just get a job. They need a job. It's time to work. When hope is used this way, it's used to describe a desire. Okay, it's futuristic, but it's used to describe a desire for certain things to happen. But in the end, we have no guarantee if it will. Okay? And even the Bible uses hope in this way. For example, in John's third letter, he writes, he's writing to a friend by the name of Gaius, and he writes these words, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. In other words, there's an uncertainty about whether or not this will come to fruition. He wants it to, he has a desire for it to happen, but he's uncertain about whether it will. And so that's a generic type of hope that we all use. It's very appropriate. But the Bible has a whole different category for hope, a whole different way in which it's used. The Bible uses hope in addition to the more generic or general way. It uses hope to not only describe a desire for good things to happen in the future, but combined with a desire, a confident expectation that they will happen. You see the difference? It's not only a person looking to the future and having a desire, oh, I wish we could get along, or I wish this, or I wish that. Biblical hope, or the second category of hope, looks to the future and combined with that desire has an expectancy, an anticipation, a confidence that what's hoped for will come to fruition. It's a completely different type of hope. It's a type of hope that when a person's in the midst of depression, even though it's difficult and even though it's hard, they can say, yes, good things will happen. It's the type of hope when there's family squabbles and when there's disagreement and tension and brokenness and relationships that are fractured. In the midst of it, Christian hope, that second category of hope, can look to the future and say, good things are going to happen. Good things will happen. It's beyond just a desire. There's an anticipation there. There's a confidence. It's the type of hope that in the midst of unemployment, the believer can look to the future and say, it's hard. I want to work. I don't want to be idle. I want to have a job. And this is difficult. Yet a Christian hope looks to the future and with confidence can say good things will happen. It's in the midst of school pressure and finals and singleness and whatever it is, whatever your particular issue is, it's beyond just the desire, the wishful thinking that, oh, I just hope this thing works out, to a confidence, an anticipation that good things will happen. The question is, why? Why in this second category of hope can we look to the future with such confidence? The first category cannot. The second can. What's the difference? Why is it in one we cannot, but in the second we can? Well, there's three reasons. The first is the source of our hope is God Himself. Our verse started out with the words, four words, may the God of hope. The source of our hope is God the Father. He is the source of our hope. You and I do not know the future. We cannot control what will take place tomorrow. However, God is in complete control over every detail of my life and your life. And He promises that He will work all things out for His glory and our good. Secondly, the object of our hope is Jesus Christ. The source of our hope is God the Father. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of our hope because He did what we could not do for ourselves. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. It's through His life, through His death, through His resurrection that you and I have forgiveness of sins and are able to stand in God's presence confidently, like the author of Hebrews says. We can come boldly before the Father because of Jesus Christ. Why can we be confident? What's the basis for this second category? Well, again, the source of our hope is God the Father. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ. And lastly, the power of our hope is the Holy Spirit. We're not conjuring up hope. You ever try to conjure up hope? Like, not the general kind, but the kind that looks to the future with expectancy and anticipation? You ever try to manufacture that kind of hope? Good luck. It'll last a few minutes. And then you start looking around at the world, at the nation, at your own heart, and you realize, I cannot conjure up these kind of emotions. I can't change my heart from being pessimistic about the future, about what I see when I look at the world, the tensions in this country, struggles in my own life. My natural default is towards cynicism and discouragement. If it were up to me, I would have no confidence in the future. None. Zero. But the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer and gives that person a new vision, a new mindset towards the future, a new anticipation, and the realization that God has good plans for the believer changes us. Knowing that God has plans to make me more like Jesus, it changes us. And ultimately, to know that God has plans to send Jesus back, to bring His people together under the reign of Jesus, where He will reign forever, When we're mindful of that, it makes a difference. So if hope is the confident expectation that good things will happen, and the basis for that confidence is God Himself. It's the Father who's the source of hope. It's the Son who's the object of hope. And it's the Holy Spirit who's the power of hope. What difference does it make in our lives today? Some of you are in deep waters, right now. And so what difference does this second category of hope, the one that can look confidently and expectantly into the future, what difference does it make for you today? Is this some type of passive way of pushing off the hardships and the sufferings and the realities of our existence today? Just sort of putting the blinders over the hurts and the difficulties that we're going through, just saying, oh, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to push it off to the side because a better day lies ahead. That's not what this is. It's not what it is. What I'm talking about here is a confidence in the future that impacts and that makes a difference on your life today. Hope is important today because future confidence, it does impact present reality. Let me just share with you six different ways that your confidence about tomorrow is going to make a difference for you today. Six ways. Now, when I first started out with this list, I think I had 15. So I just brought it down, okay, to just six. And so there are various scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. I'll have Sandy send them out on bylines. Just listen. The first way that our confidence about tomorrow impacts present day reality is that hope increases our love for others. It increases our love for others. Listen to Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why? Why does this group have this great love for all the saints? Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what's the connection? Paul's saying, because of your hope, because of your forward thinking, because of your expectancy of what's going to happen, you have this new capacity to love other people. In other words, you're not focusing on the things that could tear your relationship up with people because you know where you're going. And because you have an eternal perspective in your mind, you're able to love people in a completely different way because you see them differently. Because future confidence, it does impact present reality. Second way, hope, the confidence in the future, it combats pride. Did you ever think about that? Those of you, all of us, who struggle with pride, did you ever think that looking confidently towards the future is actually going to help you combat your pride today? There's a connection between thinking about tomorrow and dealing with your pride today. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or not to be prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You want to combat your pride? Look forward, see where we're going, set your hope on God so that He gets the glory for everything that's going on in your life today. So that He gets the glory for the food that's on your table. So that He gets the glory for the clothes that you're wearing, the roof over your head, the good relationships that you have. Otherwise, you're going to be tempted to think it's because of your own intellect or your own abilities, instead of it being a gift from God and because of His grace. You see, future confidence, it impacts present reality. Thirdly, hope enables us to persevere during times of suffering. Our confidence, the way we expect and what we long for and what we envision to happen in the future, it's going to impact the way we deal with suffering. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So that's today. He's talking about how you and I live today. Preparing, present tense, your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope, set it fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this to a group of suffering believers. And notice he did not say that they could enjoy their best life now. That's not what he said. He said, set your hope, set your eyes, set your vision on the day when Jesus Christ returns in order to get through the difficult times. Because future confidence impacts present reality. Fourthly, hope encourages us to strive after holiness. What you think about tomorrow and the confidence you have about tomorrow is going to impact whether or not you strive for holiness and how God changes you and purifies you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You're not 100% pure right now, either am I. One day we will be. But until that time, as we anticipate His coming, we are being changed and we are being made holy. You see, future confidence, what we anticipate about tomorrow, it impacts present reality. Fifthly, hope increases our Christian witness. Not the general hope. Everybody has the general hope, but this second category of hope, it impacts our Christian witness. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Those of you who are going through difficult times right now, whether you know it or not, the way that you handle it, your perspective, your ability to fight through it, to fight for joy in the midst of the difficulty, it's providing a witness for other people without probably you even knowing it, because future confidence, it does impact present reality. Last one, hope provides encouragement during times of loss. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, or about those who have passed away, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Listen, when you lose a spouse or a parent or a child, a brother, a sister, a cousin, a friend, you are going to grieve. There's mourning involved with that. But for the believer, it's a different type of grieving, because we know what's to come. We know that a believer who dies is with the Lord. You see, future confidence, it does impact present reality. So hope, or the future expectation that good things will happen, it impacts us today. It's not just pushing our difficulties and our sufferings off to the side. We're not being passive here. It impacts our thinking and the way we look at ourselves and others. It impacts our decision-making, all aspects of our life. And Satan knows that. He knows that the vision you have for tomorrow is going to impact your life today. He knows that. And that's why the greatest threat to your hope and my hope is unbelief. That's the greatest threat to our hope. It's not the circumstances. It's unbelief. I want to read to you a very familiar passage. It's the account that happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, which describes so well how Satan came into that situation and tried to and did successfully derail this couple by tempting them to doubt God and by tempting them to not believe. Let me read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Again, these are very familiar verses, and it describes the very worst day in human history. All those things that I talked about earlier, the catastrophes, the wars, the inner turmoil that we face in our fight against sin, if you want to dilute it down to the cause, it's right here. Through this act of disobedience, sin entered into the world and into the hearts of humanity. But did you notice how the conversation began between the serpent and Eve? Did you notice the four words? Did God actually say? Did God actually say? In other words, Satan's primary way to derail Adam and Eve was to get them to doubt and question and disbelieve the words of God. And that's the same tactic that he uses today against you and against me. He'll tell us, did God actually say that salvation is by grace apart from works? Surely you need to prove yourself and justify your existence to others. Satan whispers to our ears, did God actually say that your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west? Did he really say that? He probably meant it for those other people. He didn't mean it for you because of your sins and because of your guilt and because of your shame that you're dealing with. Did God actually say, he whispers in our ear, that you don't need to be anxious about anything? Well, that might be true for others, but you've been unemployed for several years, and people probably think it's just because you're lazy. Or for me, on a Saturday night before I'm scheduled to preach, did God actually say that his word would not return void? And he whispers in my ear, that's probably true for everybody else, but tomorrow when you're preaching, it'll be the first time that his word will return void. Satan's main tactic to erode our hope is to take God's word and repackage it in order to cause disbelief. God never said that the first couple should not eat of any tree in the garden. That's not what he said. Satan completely twisted and manipulated the words. God said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He set parameters because he loved this couple. He wanted to bless them. And he wanted to develop this ongoing relationship of trust and dependence. He wanted them to enjoy himself and to enjoy one another and to be satisfied with all God called good. But because of unbelief, Adam and Eve gave in to the serpent's temptation. So here's the answer to the question. If our greatest threat to hope is unbelief, how do we fight unbelief and grow in hope? How do we do this? How do we have this anticipation and this confidence for the future? A confidence that enables us to go through difficult times today, this connection between the future and now. How does that become part of our life? How do we fight off Satan's temptation to doubt and disbelief? The answer is this. It's so simple. To take God at his word. It's not complicated. It's so simple. Take God at his word. Three verses that validate this point. Psalm 119, verse 114. You, and this is in reference to God, the psalmist is saying, you, God, you are my hiding place in my shield. I hope in your word. You cannot divorce God from his word. The two are linked. They go hand in hand. So the psalmist is saying, my hope is in you in the midst of this turmoil. My hope is in you and in your word. Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Each of these verses make it clear that our hope, our confidence that good will come is grounded in taking God at his word and believing in the promises of God. And that's what makes Christmas so significant. What's the connection between all of this and Christmas? Because one of the most significant promises that we remember during Christmas is that God has not forgotten his people. He promised back in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, that tragic day when sin entered the world, he promised them that he would send one to crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the Old Testament, we see signs of who that person would be. Various individuals were raised up as types or foreshadowing of the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. Joseph being one. Joseph wasn't the one. He was just a type. He was a foreshadowing. Moses another. David another. And then God sent prophets to tell of the one who was to come. And then after the last prophet came, there was a 400 years of silence. You think your waiting is long. They waited, God's people waited for 400 years. And God finally broke through and spoke to his people at a time when it appeared as if all hope was lost. God came through and sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to earth to rescue lost sinners back to himself, demonstrating that God always keeps his promises. So let me ask you one final question this morning. How's your hope? How's your hope? When you think about the future, are you looking expectantly, confidently, for good things to happen? I know we all have this general hope, but do you have this other category of hope that the Bible talks about? It's important because future confidence, it impacts present reality. It does make a difference. The way you think about tomorrow will impact today. Yet we have an enemy who wants to derail our hope. And he does that through unbelief. Yet we can grow. You and I can grow in our hope. Not by wise tactics. Not by gimmicks. But simply by taking God at his word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the connection between hope and taking you at your word. And Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that BCF and the people of BCF and the visitors of BCF would have greater hope for tomorrow because of your word and the promises of your word. Lord, we need you. I pray that your Spirit would change us in this area. Help us to not lean on our own understanding. Help us to acknowledge you in all that you have to tell us in the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.